Let's open our Bibles together, please, once again in the Word of God. And we're looking in the Scriptures once again in this chapter, in the seventh chapter of the book of Judges. Let's continue our reading of God's precious Word from verse number 15. The rest of this chapter, that is Judges chapter 7, and from the verse number 15. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and a lamp within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye with a trumpet also in every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpet, and they brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their hand, their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled to Beth-Sittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Teba. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Beth-Bara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Amen. And once again, God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible book for his name's sake. Amen. Now in this seventh chapter of the book of Judges, we have the great challenge that is against the people of God, and how that they're confronted with the awful sin of that day and the awful idolatry of that day, and that how that God has given them here in this chapter the courage to take a stand for God and for truth. You know, there are not many people today that are willing to take in that open stand in their workplace or in the office or in the factory, in the school, or in even the home whenever the Lord Jesus Christ's name is being blasphemed. And there are those that stand by and they really feel that there's no use, because what can they do? What can an individual do whenever the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is being mocked or blasphemed? And yet God calls you and me to take that royal stand for him and to stand in the gap, even though we be just a few. And so we find here that whenever you and I go to our workplaces or wherever we be, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is being trampled in the gutter, oh, that we would take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will show them that Jesus Christ means so much to us. You know, the old devil will say, you know, what can a few people do? What can I do? What can a handful of people do to change this generation in which we live, in its awful sin, in its awful debauchery and evil and iniquity and immorality that is on every hand? And yet, friend, to be truthful, the old devil is so crafty that he asks the wrong question, or he gets you and me to ask the wrong question. It's not what can a handful of people do to change this generation. Here's the question. What can God do with a handful of people to change this generation? Because, you see, the secret is of the Lord. And when we have a handful of people that are totally surrendered and given over to Christ and committed to him and to his cause, not to man, but to Christ and to the cause of Jesus, well, the wee hymn says, it is no secret what God can do. What can God do with a handful of people who are totally submitted, surrendered, committed, and consecrated unto him? Now, friend, I believe we've got an answer in this chapter 7 of the book of Judges. What God can do, not what man can do in changing a generation. Because, friend, let me tell you, you and I are not able to do very much because we talk about serving the Lord in our own weak way. And, friend, that's exactly what it is. If we're doing it in the strength of the flesh, then it will be absolute abject weakness. But praise God, the question is, what can God do with a handful of people who are totally surrendered and yielded unto him? And then, of course, it asks another question. Are you willing to be one of those people that are given over this year to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, surrendered to him, consecrated to the service of Jesus Christ, and committed to the cause of the Savior? Now look with me, please, in this chapter here, this book of Judges, because we find that they're brought into this land of Canaan and they're surrounded by pagan idolatry. And you know, the vast number of people, they have surrendered their ways unto the ways of the Canaanites. And there's only a few that are really willing to take a faithful stand in worshiping the Lord God of Israel. But you know, we ask ourselves, you know, whenever we think about that, is the Lord restrained by that because there's only a handful that are willing to go through with him? Keep your hand in Judges. Turn over to a little verse over there in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And it says in verse 6, 1 Samuel 14 verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young men that bear his armor, come, and let us go over unto the garrison and these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." There is no restraint to God, friend. And if you and I get our eyes upon the Lord and realize that there is no restraint with our God this morning, thank God to save by the many or to save by the few, praise God, he is still the same. And God says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It doesn't take a multitude. It takes the Lord. That's what it means. It takes the Lord because, remember, God alone is able to face the challenge of this day. And I believe there's a tremendous encouragement in the chapter 7 as we go into this new year as a handful of God's people. The Lord is not restrained today. Thank God there's no restraint in our God to save by many or by few. And we need to get our eyes upon him because great is our God and greatly to be praised. And God can take a handful of people, friend, and God can make them mighty. Mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. God can take you this morning. And you say, "Listen, I have nothing to give to God." Friend, you have. God has given you some gift. Surrender it to God this morning and let God make it mighty. Let God make it everything. Listen, a wee boy had only 5 wee loaves. Sure, it was nothing. But I'll tell you, it fed the multitude. Why? Because it was God that fed the multitude. It was mighty through God. And friend, you and I this morning, facing the challenges of 2008, facing the awful apostasy and the sin that's on every hand and the immorality and God knows the sin in our own hearts, how that God indeed can make us a mighty force for him and can make us mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. Now what I want you to notice here, that there is a mighty multitude that's down there in the valley.
you'll see that there is a host of Midian. There is an absolute host of Midian. And it says that Gideon, verse number 1, and all the people that were with him rose up early, and they pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And so therefore, here's a handful of people, and there is a host that is against them. There is a great battle that is confronting them. And humanly speaking, the odds are stacked against them. Because whenever you look at here, at this passage of God's word, you will find that indeed it is a principle that's established in the New Testament is here a reality. Many are called, but few are chosen. And if you go back into chapter 6, just let us preface our remarks. In chapter number 6, we find that verse number 34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Gideon has surrendered to the Lord. His doubts and his fears had crippled him, but now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You see that word there? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The actual meaning of that verse and those words is this, that the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon or fortified Gideon, or that the Spirit of the Lord put on Gideon. That's an amazing statement. The Spirit of God put on Gideon as a garment or as a clothing. And he clothed himself, the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. In other words, he filled Gideon completely. He took over Gideon's life. He was totally taken over by the Spirit of the Lord, and now he is willing for service. Because it says in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebenezer was gathered after him. It wasn't until the Spirit of God just took over Gideon completely that he blew the trumpet. And you friend, let me notice, when you blow the trumpet, there's no going back in the war. When you blow the trumpet, yes, it is a sound for battle. It's a call to the people. He was to blow the trumpet and call the people because they were going into battle. It wasn't a celebration. It wasn't the blowing of the trumpet of celebration. It was the blowing of trumpet of confrontation. It was the blowing of the trumpet of confrontation. And these Midianites that had invaded the land had got to be confronted in the name of the Lord. Now previously, Gideon hid himself. That's where you find Gideon whenever we read about him first. He's hiding himself there, away there in the wine press. And how that he's hiding himself away from the rest of the Midianites and from the people. But praise God, he's not hiding anymore. Why, what has made the change, friend? Because the Holy Spirit of God has clothed himself with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon this man. And when the Spirit of God has taken over Gideon, he realizes he's got to fight the Lord's battle. He has got to stand in the gap. And now the power of the Spirit has come upon him. And with the power of the Spirit, he gives a mighty blast. And he calls those together to battle. Now the interesting thing is also, what happens when he blows the trumpet? I want you to notice something else here. It says that when he blows the trumpet, go to verse 35, it says this. It says, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers to Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Now I want you to notice that. That's not just there, you know, doesn't mean anything. What it means is simply this. You can understand the tribe of Zebulun. You can understand the tribe of Naphtali would respond well because the Bible says that these men were gallant men. Go back to chapter 5 and to verse number 18. And this is what it says concerning Zebulun and Naphtali. It says, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. So these were men that were naturally found willing to go to battle. Why? Because they were willing to jeopardize their lives. They were willing to stand in the gap whenever the call for duty was given. They were there. And friend, let me tell you, thank God for those faithful men who are always there when there's a battle for truth and for righteousness and for the Lord Jesus Christ's cause and for the glory of His name and the name of His glory alone. But notice, those were not only those, the men that came. Notice what happened here. Go back to chapter 6, verse 35. It said that not only was Naphtali there, and not only was Zebulun, the men of Zebulun there, but it says he gathered and sent messengers unto Asher. And they came up to meet him. And then it says that they sent them to the Abiezer, and they came up to meet him. It says in verse 34, and Abiezer were gathered after him. Now, what about these men? Were they the men that always stood in the battle? No, friend, they weren't. Go back to chapter 5 again. We'll see just exactly verse 17. And this is what it says about Asher. It says, Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. What does that mean? It means that previously Asher was unwilling to go to battle because they preferred to stay on the seashore. They were willing to be at ease. They were wanting their pleasures. They weren't willing to sacrifice their lives or jeopardize their lives in the battle. And so we find that now there's something has happened when the Spirit of God has come upon this man Gideon. God has given him a tremendous influence, and when he sends them to Asher, we find that Asher is now willing to come and join the battle because God is changing the situation. When a man is empowered by the Spirit of God, friend, I'll tell you, God will change the situation. And that's what you and I need. It is not by might. It is not by our power. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And when these men were called before to do battle, no, they weren't willing. The Asherites, they weren't willing to go. They would rather have their ease and their comfort and their pleasure. They were willing to stay in the seashore. A lot of people like that today, they're not willing to fight the Lord's battle and stand in the gap for Jesus Christ and the honor and the glory of His precious and His lovely name. They're not willing. They want the fruits of victory. But don't ask them to do anything to win the victory. And that was exactly in the past what happened to Asher. But thank God things are changing now. But what about Abiezer? It says in chapter 6, in verse 34, that when Gideon blew the trumpet, Abiezer was gathered after him. Then God's working a miracle here. God is giving Gideon the hearts of even those that were against him. You see, whenever you go back to the chapter, in the chapter 6, you find it was these men that were looking for the head of Gideon. Whenever Gideon pulled down the groves and pulled down the altar of Baal, this is the very family, this is the very people that were looking for the head of Gideon. Go back to chapter 6, verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ephrah of the Abiezrites. And this was the very family, the very people, that whenever God's servant took a stand for the Lord and for truth, that they were against God's servant. But now things are changing. And the Lord is giving him the hearts of those that were even looking his neck before. And God's working to bring unity because it is unity against the real enemy. The real enemy is the Midianites. That's the real enemy, friend. Friend, we need to get our eyes upon the real enemy today. It's the enemy of souls. And Gideon is blowing the trumpet, and the army comes together. And that's where we come to the chapter 7. All of these people have come together at the blowing of the trumpet, and they gather together. Some 32,000 of them come together. And there you see the 32,000, and they pitch themselves, or they station themselves by the well Harod. You know, it's not easy to get a crowd today. But I'll tell you, when God's servant blows the trumpet, and God has anointed them, and God has filled them with the mighty Spirit of God, here we see God doing the work. And they bring this crowd of people together. And Gideon has 32,000, and the Midianites have got 135,000. I suppose whenever Gideon looked upon it, they say, you know, the odds are still big here. Because in reality, it's 4-1. And you might think 32,000 is a lot of people, but it's 4-1 as far as the enemy is concerned. And you know, whenever you look at this passage of God's truth, friend, and Gideon says, you know, I haven't enough men here. I really need more. And God speaks to Gideon, and God says something else to Gideon. He says, Gideon, you're far too many. You have too many. And that's what God is delivering to Gideon, a message. Go to verse number 3. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And the return to the people, 22,000, and the remain 10,000. It says in verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me. Gideon says, listen, they're too few for me. God says, listen, they're too many for me. Because there's too many here, and God says, I want you, first of all, to do a reduction. That's the first thought, the reduction here. God says, I want you to remove people from this because this is too many for me. Why, Lord? Why? God says, listen. God says, there are too many for me because if I deliver the Midianites into your hand, pride will get into their hearts. Say, we did. That this battle and this victory is of ours and of us, not of God. And you know, there's nothing that will raise pride in a nation like victory. I remember, some of you young people don't remember, but I remember the time of the Falklands War. And I remember whenever Margaret Thatcher decided to take the British people into war to fight for the Falkland Islanders. And on the Falkland Islands, there was only a handful of people. But they were facing a very strong enemy. And they sent the forces there to capture the Falkland Islands. They had to travel for miles and days to get to the Falkland Islands. But you know, there was something happened whenever the battle was on. The people of the United Kingdom, they banded themselves together. And there were even those that opposed Margaret Thatcher as the Prime Minister. But they were backing the soldiers. And you know, whenever those soldiers retook the Falkland Islands again, and there was a battle, and there was the sinking of the Belgrano, and there was other things that happened in that battle, whenever the victory was won, there was tremendous pride entered into the nation again. And when the soldiers came back home from the battle, friends, let me tell you, there was a great shout of victory. There was a great sense of achievement. And there was a great sense of pride put back into the British nation. That somehow they weren't going to be thrown around anymore. That somehow they were willing to take a stand whenever the aggressor had come into their midst. And there was a pride that came back into the nation. And God says, you know, that's exactly what will happen here. God says the people will be taken with pride. They'll be swallowed up in pride, and God hates a proud look and a proud heart. And so God says here, the people are too many for me. They're too many for me to give the Midianites into his hand. Listen, there was no defeat here. There wasn't a thought of defeat. As far as God was concerned, there was no defeat. It wasn't on God's agenda. But man's going to take his glory. Man would steal the glory of God, friend. And God is not willing to give his glory to any other. And so God says to Gideon, listen, there are too many for me. And I want you to make a proclamation among the people. And I'm going to tell you what to say. I want you to tell the people, if those that are fearful, let them go home. Friend, this isn't something new. This is not the first time that this has happened. Turn your Bibles back in the book of Deuteronomy a moment here. Deuteronomy chapter 20. And when you go back into the 20th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and let's look at verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye shall come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built an house and hath not dedicated? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard? In verse 7, and what man is he that hath betrothed a wife? Verse 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people. And they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house. Why? Because of the influence he'll have on the rest. Lest his brethren's heart faint, as well as his heart. Friend, that's the power of influence. That's why you and I ought to be very, very, very careful what influence that we try to exert on others, friend, because there's the power of influence. Because those that were fearful, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, could change the hearts of even those that had courage and destroy the army and destroy the people. And so God says here, just as way back there in Deuteronomy chapter 20, what God is doing, friend, he's doing two things. First of all, he's dealing with a problem of pride. And God says, listen, there are too many, because if you go and I give you the victory, says God, says, you'll say you did it. And pride will enter into your heart. But something else, friend. God's not only dealing with the problem of pride, but God's believing, believe it or not, by telling those that are fearful to go home, God's strengthening the army. He's strengthening them. You say, but listen, how can you strengthen the army by sending 22,000 people home? Because, friend, listen, they were useless anyhow. They weren't going to stand. In actual fact, they would inject fear. They would be running at first sight. And, friend, they would use their influence to whenever the stand was going to have to be taken. Yes, there are many what you would call carpet knights. They'll brandish the weapons whenever there's no army or there's no foe about. But they'll run at the real sound of battle. And friend, God knew their hearts. And God says, tell them to go home. And out of 32,000, 22,000 went home, friend. At least they were honest. They were fearful. And they were not willing. They were not willing to destroy the courage of the rest of them. They say, we honestly say, I'm afraid and I'm going home. And so they did, friend. And 22,000 went home. And 10,000 stayed. These men had confidence to stand in the gap. I'm sure whenever Gideon watched those 22,000 men walk off, then, I don't know, but I'm sure his heart sunk and said, listen, God, what's happening here? Has to be a mistake. Lord, it's 4-1. 4-1. How do you expect us to win the battle? Now, friend, it's not 4-1, it's 13.5-1. 135,000 still in the Midianite army, now is only 10,000 in Gideon's army. He said, Lord, are you satisfied now? You sent 2/3 of my people home. Look at verse 4. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Too many, Lord? They're yet too many. And God says, I want to tell you something, Gideon. I want to show you those whom I want you to go with, you, and those that not, I'm going to put them to a test. You know, I heard about a great employer one time. And he was one of the richest men and had one of the great car companies of the world. And he wanted to employ somebody who was careful and thoughtful. And he brought him to interview him. And after the interview him, he brought him to lunch. And little did the young fellow know that whenever he was brought to lunch, that he was still under examination. And this employer brought him to lunch and they ordered him the first course was the soup. And ordered him the course for the soup, and the young fellow took the soup, and just as the employer was watching him, there was no grace said or anything else. It was a worldly employment, and the young fellow just started into the soup. But before he did that, he covered himself. Whenever he finished the employment or the dinner, the man said to him, "Sorry, sir, son, you're not the man for me." He said, "But tell me, what did I fail in?" He said, "You know, I'd give you an examination sitting at this table. I sat down before you, or got sat down before you, a plate of soup. He said, you weren't careful enough. He said, you didn't test whether the soup was already salted. But you just covered it in salt. He says, you're not the man for me." Let me tell you, God can put us to tests. And God is challenging our hearts, and God's putting these people to test. Listen, you may think that was stupid examination for you. Let me tell you, this is what God did. God says, I want them to come down to the water. And God said to Gideon, I want you to bring those 10,000 men down to the water. And he said, I'm going to put them to a test. You see, the first test was those that were faint-hearted and fearful. The second test was those that were careless. And friend, let me tell you, when God brought them down there to the water, some of those men just scooped the water up and then they lapped it. The water out of their hands like a dog, but they were watching. You see, the enemy was very close. And these men knew that they had to be careful. They had to be careful because there was an enemy there on hand. They had to be watchful. They had to be sober. They had to be on the alert. The rest of the men, they'd just go down on their knees. And friend, they forgot the enemy. And they go down on their knees and they took the water. And God says, listen, you see those men that scooped the water in their hand and they lapped it like a dog? He says, put them over there. There's only 300. And you see those 9,700, God says, put them over there. And then God says, send them home. He says, but Lord, how are you doing, Lord? You're sending the 9,700 home. And God, listen, there's only a wee handful of people. Listen, friend, God's not restrained to save by many or few. It's not what we can do, friend, to save this generation. It's what God can do with a handful of people that are completely committed and surrendered unto the Lord. And these men were totally surrendered and committed. Now they're down to 300 people. And God's going to show Gideon how the victory comes. I suppose, to be honest, Gideon must have been in the daze by now. Interesting, in all of this, God's doing the conversing. God's doing the talking. You know what Gideon does? Obeys. You see, does Gideon understand this? To be honest, I wouldn't have understood it. But Gideon obeys. You see, friend, let me tell you this. God said to his disciples, whenever he washed their feet, he said, "What I do thou knowest not now." Do I understand all the leading of the Lord in my life? Do I understand all that God is doing? Do I understand all the things that have happened to our lives and my life over this past year, friend? The answer is no. But I'll tell you this. All I'm asked to do is obey. Trust and obey. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And here is an example of absolute obedience. And I believe that God is bringing him down to the point of hopelessness, the point of weakness, the point of helplessness, in order to make Gideon depend completely upon the Lord. This is of the Lord. Friend, let me tell you this. If you and I are willing to surrender to God today, it is no secret what God can do with your life that is totally yielded and surrendered unto him. For God can use you mightily to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. There's only a handful of people, but the enemy hasn't gone away. Go to verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "By the 300 men that lap will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand." Let me tell you, my friend, Gideon's army was raided because it was down to 300, but the Midianite army was still 135,000. There wasn't one that left the army of the Midianites. They were there. But God has tested his servant. And thank God, because he was clothed by the Spirit of God, he has come through. And then God gives him reassurance. Look at verse number 9. You know, the Lord, some people try to tell us the Lord's a hard taskmaster. Let me tell you, the Lord is a loving God. And he knows that Gideon of himself, friend, he's probably confused now. Notice what he says. Came to pass, verse 9, the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Arise, get thee down unto the hosts, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down," an understanding God. And friend, let me tell you, God wasn't going to say, "Gideon, listen, you go down. And I know you're confused, but listen, you're going down. And I'm just going to send you down and not understand your fears and not understand what's going on in your heart." God says, "If thou fear to go down," he knows that Gideon needs reassurance. And he says, "Listen, I want you to go with your servant. And I want you to go down to the host of Midian." You know, this is the fourth time that God has given Gideon the promise of victory over the Midianites. And yet God knows there's a possibility of fear arising up in his servant's heart. And he doesn't chide Gideon. But he sends him down for reassurance. And Gideon and his servant go down, friend. And let me tell you, do you see him creeping up to the verge of the tents? And it's amazing, out of 135,000, he comes to the right tent. Because at this tent that he came to, there's a conversation going on. And you know, Gideon was thinking, you know, "I'm the only one that's fearful about this whole thing." Let me tell you, friend, so was the enemy. The enemy was fearful too. And they're having a conversation, and I see him sitting around there, and they're conversing together. And as Gideon and Phurah creep up, and one of the men of the Midianites is talking, and he's talking about a dream. In verse number 13, he says, "And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man. Friend, let me tell you, God sent him to the right place. God knew exactly what was going through his servant's heart. God knew the confusion. God knew the fear. God knew exactly everything was going through his heart. And maybe you've been struggling about a problem in your life. Maybe you've been tossing and turning. And you're, my friend, you can't understand what is happening. And you say, "Listen, I'm so lonely. Nobody knows what I'm going through." Let me tell you, God knew exactly what Gideon was going through. God knows exactly what you're going through. God sent them. And it says, and there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. He said, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And these men are conversing. Verse 14, and his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host. This is the enemy talking, friend. This is the enemy. And one man says, I have a dream. And he recalls the dream about the cake of barley bread that tumbled in. And the other said, this is nothing else but God. There's God, friend. And here the enemy realizes that God has already assured Gideon of victory. That there's nothing too hard for God. See, as Gideon listens to that, God puts courage in his heart. Here's the very enemy. And the very enemy knows. Before the battle has ever started, the victory's won. Let me tell you, friend, hell knows that the victory's already won. That God's children already have the victory through Christ. I've got to finish this morning. Let me just give you a few verses before we just finish this thought. We're not going on to the rest of the story because there's so much in the rest of it too. Just turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 18. Verse 28. It says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Do you think the devil's too great this morning? Do you think of the armies of the foes of hell that are against you? That there's no use fighting? That there's no use going on? It says, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. I was thinking of a little verse over in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8. And the story's talking there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 8 about the healing and the delivering of the demon of Gadara. And if you go down to verse number 28, let me read this very quickly to you. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out. I want you to listen to their cry. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Mark this. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Before the time. What did that mean, friend? Listen. It means that they knew already that they had lost the battle and they had been consigned to the pit. And hell knows today. Hell knows today that God has already given to us the victory through Jesus Christ. Hell knows today that the last part of the story is already written by God, and God's children are not fighting for the victory. Thank God they're fighting in the victory, because the battle's already won. And that's why the demons said, have you come to torment us before the time? Because they knew. They knew the battle was already won. They knew the end of the story. And thank God, God gives us the assurance, and with us a close. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith. And today, maybe you're confused, and maybe, friends, your heart's heavy, and you wonder how you're going to make it through. I want to show you this as a close. Ordinary people, with all the human weaknesses, thank God they had courage. Verse 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in faith. And they turned to flight the armies of aliens. Out of weakness they were made strong. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, child of God. And God can take a handful of people. And God can destroy the many if we're surrendered totally to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that it's not what we can we do to save this generation, because Father, of ourselves, we can do absolutely nothing. But we thank Thee that little as much when God's in it, when Thou art in it, Lord. And You take this little band of people upon this hill, and of this morning they will individually and then collectively together surrender completely to Christ. And band ourselves together to fight the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of our Savior, and the crown rights of our King Jesus. And Father, we thank Thee that we will be waxing valiant in faith, and even in our weakness, by Christ and the blessed clothing of the Spirit, we shall be strong. Help us to go forward in this year to take ground for Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.